It's a delight to be back with you at Hume Ridge, and always get a really warm welcome here, and today has been no different. In fact, you pulled out the stops. I said to my wife last time I was here, and I don't say this lightly, I don't say this very often. In fact, I only said it twice last year. I could go to that church. So thank you for the warmth of your welcome. I hope you feel the same about being part of this church family as well. But you've really pulled out the stops today, because having been a pastor for many years, I miss the key life stage things. I never thought that would be the thing I would miss, but I miss weddings, funerals, baptisms, and dedications. Because as a pastor, it's that people welcome you into their life at that point of either of great sadness or great joy. And it's such a privilege. So to have a baptism and dedication, then you put on donuts as well. You really are pulling out the stops. So it's a real delight to be with you. If you don't know me at all, I've got 5 children, 4 grandchildren and 1 wife. And I love children to bits, which is, it wasn't a difficult switch to work with Compassion. We're all about children. And with people like yourselves, together with others across a number of different nations, now sponsoring over 2.1 million children in 26 countries around the world. So thank you for being a part of that. If you get that first slide up on the screen. So there's a partnership with Compassion, with Hume Ridge in the Philippines. That means that that a lot of you who sponsor here sponsor from a cluster of Compassion projects in near Manila, just off off to the east of Manila. There's a Bible college there you've been supporting for a while, so we try to find children that needed sponsoring in that kind of area. So all the children that are brought for sponsoring today are from that same area in the Philippines. If you don't know much about us, our mission statement is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. Releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. That's what we're about. And we think the best way to see children freed from poverty is introduce them to Jesus. So we are really unashamedly Christian. We want Jesus to be at the center of everything that we're about and everything we do. And that's clearly seen on the next slide. We call it the 3 C's. It's kind of three C's that help unpack that mission statement I've just shared with you. So the first one I've already mentioned is being Christ-centered. We want to be about Jesus. Every child not only gets to hear the gospel message, they go to a Compassion project where they are not only told about Jesus, they're not only taught him, they get to see him. They get to see him through the hands and the feet of people who reach out to them and their family and love them. By provision of food, of clean water, of getting a mentor so they get support in their education. If you think for a child, maybe Ross was saying earlier about parenting being more difficult and it's a greater challenge, how much more so when you're landed in poverty as well? So if you think for a parent maybe has only had education through primary school and then who's going to help a teenager through the struggles of homework and things at high school when they've not been educated themselves to that degree? So every child gets a mentor, someone who's going to support them and walk with them and help them, visit them at home, see how family's doing. Added to that every child gets regular medical checks. If they need medications, Compassion will provide up to about 80% of what's needed so that they can get treatment where that's provided. We provide socio-emotional support as well. If you think if a child has had an upbringing in poverty and their parents have had an upbringing in poverty and maybe the grandparents too, it's really hard to get a mentality in your mind where it might be different for you. There's one young lady, she's on one of our videos called Salama. Her dream in life was to break rocks like her mother did. That was her vision, because that's what she saw her mum do. And it took a while for her to decide that actually I could be a teacher. And that's what we want to do with the social emotional support of the mentor of every child has this option to talk about what my plan for tomorrow is. What am I looking forward to? Can I be the one that will bring my family out of poverty? So we like to do that in the setting of all about Jesus. Secondly, we're child-focused. You've heard me talk about this now, just with what I've been saying, that we focus on children. And one of the reasons for that is, if we really want to see change in a nation, you can't just do that providing finance. If the answer to poverty was money, we'd have solved the issue a long time ago. It's far more complex than that. Finance is involved, yes, but much, much more. So in Compassion, we passionately believe if we can help a child from the womb all the way through to the end of university, if we can help invest in them, they can be the ones to bring change to their family. They can be the ones to bring change into their community. In fact, a Compassion-sponsored child is 70% more likely to be a community leader than their peers. 70%. And that's why we're in for the long haul. Not only do we want to see community change, but we want to see nations changed. And that's what we're about, why we invest in children. And then thirdly, we're church-based. So everything I've explained is not done by Compassion. It's actually done by you. People like you. People who work in a local church, they are the ones who are doing the work with the children. And what we do in Compassion is bring training, we bring all the infrastructure, the support, the accountability, all of that. So if you go to visit, and hopefully one day as a church you can come and go and visit the work that we do in the Philippines, there's the option to see what a local church is doing because you're sponsoring. And you won't see a big sign saying Compassion. You just see a sign saying Hemridge Church of Christ, whatever the name of that church is, because all of that is provided by the local church. So when you sponsor a child, you really sponsor a family, and also you empower the local church to reach out to the poorest of the poor in their community. How good is that? And that's why at Arana, when I started hearing about Compassion, and actually the church chose to work with Compassion, wasn't what I brought. I never knew that this role would happen, but I just became more and more impressed with how Compassion worked and the quality of what they do and the fact they're all about Jesus. And this seemed to be a step to go and share this with churches around Queensland. So on the next slide, there are 177 children that you guys sponsor from this church family. How good is that? On behalf of all of those children and those families, can I say thank you for your willingness to give that $48 a month that brings a real difference to a child? Not only that, to write some letters, and I'll talk about that in a sec, but 177 of you. So if you choose to sponsor today and you're thinking, I thought about sponsoring, but I never really got round to it. I commend Compassion to you, not because I work for them. I would commend it to them before I did that. But you're joining with quite a lot of people who are already on board, who are already sponsoring. So 177, thank you for your commitment to these children. On the next slide is the number of letters that were written in the last 12 months. 983 letters. That's a pretty impressive figure, isn't it? That's 354 written by you guys and 629 by the children. And I put quite a big challenge out to you last time about writing letters, because this stat wasn't so good last time. And when I looked at this, I want to really encourage you, because the average is 2 letters a year. And for the majority of churches that I go to, it's 1 a year. And I really wanted to see that change. So last time I came, you rose to the challenge. And you've picked up your pen or your phone or your computer, and you've started to write letters. But the kids have responded to that challenge too. And they've written back. So, can I just say, please keep going. Please writing those letters. The answer to poverty isn't just money. Finance helps. But, you know, Peter mentioned earlier about when he was praying for the elderly, a lot of elderly people are really lonely. You know, and I think our greatest poverty in this nation is loneliness. We have a lot of acquaintances, but maybe a lot of people we don't know really deeply. And, you know, in extreme poverty, you can't survive just on finance. You need people around you who are doing a bit better than you. They help you out on that day. So relationship is crucially important. So when we don't write, it actually becomes a really big deal. Let me step aside now and just want to play a video. This video is called Hope in Lorego. It's an area in the Philippines that was just renowned for being a crime-ridden place where there really was very little hope. And it may give you a little bit of insight into some of the areas of Philippines and what's happening there and what Compassion is doing. So let's look at the screen now. Thank you.
I grew up in this place. I saw these things happen in my community. At the very young age, I am exposed to drug selling, drug abuse, and drug running.
Lorega is a ring in the air. If you say Lorega, then people will always associate you with drug addiction, with prostitution. Child protection is really one of the most important things that we, partners of Compassion, can do to help the child.
I asked them, what are the dreams? And most of the mother cried. So I changed the question and I said, okay, if you don't have a dream for yourself, what is your dream for your children? And they cried more. And after talking to more than 200 parents, I can't sleep. I can't sleep because imagining and thinking about, I will be ministering to this place where people don't have really dreams.
When I was young, I don't have any hope. But then when I came to know the Lord, it makes something new. He molded me into a beautiful one because of the hope that he gave me.
It's really my dream that they can really be released from poverty in all aspects and can be an influencer in their community.
I am now a teacher, so now I can teach more students. I can teach more children, mothers, because God teach me. And I want to use my life as a living testimony to those people who don't know Christ yet.
Lorega now is totally different. Before, even taxi driver will not come inside Lorega, shooting every day. But Lorega now is totally open with the gospel.
I am here standing in front of you because I am one of those children. My sponsor was from the US. Through her, I am now a graduate student of the Bible school.
I always dream with our children because their lives have been giving hope in the community. When other children will see them, it inspires others.
Compassion International, the staff, the caseworker, plays a major role to instill into the child that there is hope in spite of poverty. And Lorega now is a better place than before.
I can say that God is my redeemer. God is my cornerstone. And he has done beautiful things in my life.
It's powerful, isn't it? And it's some young ladies like that, young men who life has changed because they've had a sponsor. They have hope. And I could tell you story after story, which I don't have time for this morning, but may that inspire you as to what's possible. As we come to look at God's word, it's really a flow from what I've just talked about, and I'll bring a bit of a challenge at the end. But in more recent times, I try to bring a phrase or a word that you can take away with you. I could bring three nice, neat points. You might remember the three C's. You might just remember there were three C's, but can't remember what they were because we're just bombarded with information, aren't we, in this day and age. So the word I want to give you this morning is interruptions. And that's simply what I want to share about this morning. See, I like to think of it like this. If your neighbor says to you or someone at work, or you go to church, what do they talk about in church? You're unlikely to remember three nice, neat, tidy points, unless you've got an awesome memory, but my mind doesn't work like that. But if you can remember, Oh, they spoke about interruptions. Really? What do they say about that then? And that might trigger something that you would take away, that you can share something that you've gleaned today, but may also make an impact in your own life as well. Interruptions. You know, life is full of them, isn't it? And for most of us, we don't like them, or we try and avoid them, or we get frustrated when they happen. Maybe you're at work, you're trying to get something done, and someone comes and asks you a question, an interruption. Oh, I'm just trying to get this done, and can you just leave me alone? Or, you know, if you're a parent, welcome to the world of interruptions. It just starts there, and it just keeps going. I'm a grandparent now, and it just keeps going on. Phone call yesterday, can you babysit? Another one day before, can you help out with this? And interruptions, and I love them. But they frustrate us as well. But you know, when I meet with pastors, as I do frequently, last week met with seven pastors and business leaders. Do you know, they rarely talk about business as usual, hardly ever. What they usually talk about is the interruptions, the things that have gone a bit pear-shaped, the things that are out of the ordinary, the things that have either gone really well or have gone wrong, the curveballs, those things. They are our conversations. Parents, if you when your children come home from school and you say, what did you do today? The answer is probably nothing. And what they mean is nothing out of the ordinary. If there had been an interruption, the fire alarm would go off, the fire crew would come, or there'd been a lockdown, or you know, something like that, you would have known about it, because they would have told you about the interruptions. They are our stories. As a pastor, my life was full of interruptions. In fact, I worked out, I used to plan for 2 days worth of interruptions every week, because people would drop in, something would happen, someone would pass away, someone would have a crisis, this would happen. And I worked out that was 2 days worth of my time every week of interruptions that I had to work around. And the Bible is full of interruptions. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 5. The words will come up on the screen behind me. Let me just read the first part of this passage, which is just jam-packed full of interruption after interruption. See if you can pick them out. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. That actually is the first interruption, because Jesus has just come across the lake from being in the area of the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes. And as he got out of the boat over there, a man called Legion came and interrupted him. In fact, Legion was quite an interruption in the area. He lived in a cemetery, which you can kind of guess what was going on. And through his interaction with Jesus, a large herd of pigs that were feeding quite peacefully, their feeding was interrupted because Jesus drove out this legion of demons into the pigs, and they all rushed over the cliff and drowned in the ocean. The herdsmen that were looking after them, their day was interrupted because they had to go back to their owners and say, I'm sorry, the pigs just ran over the cliff and drowned. And they had to deal with that. Jesus interrupted life in that area so much so they told him to leave. And he got in the boat, and we're picking up the story from there. So I don't know what business as usual was going to be for Jesus on this side of the lake, but a crowd interrupt that. And then verse 22, the next interruption happens. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Think about that. Just can you picture that for a moment? This may be a familiar story, but Jesus is like the Ambos. You know, he's the 000 call is Jairus falling at Jesus' feet. Jesus is the paramedics going to heal this little girl who's close to dying. And a large crowd follow. Let's go along. So here's Jesus, imagine the blue light, here he goes, and this big crowd are following along. It's a crazy scene. Interruptions. What I love in this passage is Jesus immediately goes with him. He drops everything that was going to be planned that day, and he says, I'm going to go with you, Jairus. I hear your heart. I feel the emotion you feel. You've heard Ross talk about that. And a huge amount of empathy. And on they go on the journey. I don't know what interruptions look like for you in your life. I travel a lot. A lot of the work that I do with Compassion is regional. 80% of my time is regional Queensland. And coming weekend, I head up to Townsville. And it was one of those trips on the way to Townsville that there was an interruption happened. I stopped for fuel, as I would normally do at a servo, and I fill up my car with fuel, and I walk in, and there's an unusually long queue, like maybe 7, 8, 9 people in the line in front of me, which is, you know, not usually that when I'm traveling. I just don't see that very often. So I'm there and I'm just kind of watching. I'm not in a hurry, but I noticed the guy behind the counter was, his body language said he was stressed. He was kind of struggling to keep up. And that made me think, I used to work at a servo. I used to be a mechanic and I'd do an odd shift at the servo. In those days, you just filled a car with fuel. We sold a bit of oil and a few lollies and that was kind of it. But now if you work at a servo, you have to run a shop. You know, you have to serve customers so they pay for their fuel. You often have to do coffee, do barista as well. And sometimes you've got hot food on the go. And this guy had everything. So he had the barista coffee, hot food, trying to do the shop, trying to serve the fuel and do all of that. And he was not coping. So anyway, I get there and I eventually get to the line and I'm just watching him. And as I just go to give my pump number, this lady comes up beside me. She jumps the queue and she says, "Excuse me for interrupting." And she looks at the guy behind the counter and says, "I can't get my petrol flap open. Can you help?" Well, it was the straw that broke the camel's back for this guy. Everything changed. His shoulders went down. His head went down. It was just like, no, I can't. I was already at breaking point, and this is one thing too many. And so I looked at him, and I turned to the lady, and I said, "Look, I used to be a mechanic. I'm not in a hurry. Would it help if I go and help this lady to get her petrol flap open?" And the guy just said, "Oh, thank you." Like I was a savior, you know. So I go outside, and a couple of minutes later, we've got this lady sorted out. I come back in, and there's now no one in the shop. And as I'm walking up to the counter, with a smile on my face, and I've done a good deed for the day, the guy falls on his knees and says, "Can you help me find Jesus?" No, he doesn't really. It's kind of what we want to happen, though, isn't it? You know, you kind of think, where's this going? But I said to him, I said, "Looks to me like you're having a tough day." He said, "Oh, you don't know the half." He says, "Usually three of us. There's usually one on the coffee, one a chef doing the food, and then I'm doing, you know, the other bits." And he said, the chef was sick, couldn't come in today, and the guy who was doing the coffee just hadn't showed up, and I'm here on my own, and I'm overwhelmed. And I just said, "I think if you're doing three people's job, you're doing remarkably well. Just do what you can do." And I was really glad to help your day. And I walked out of there and he had got a smile on his face because I could bring a bit of an interruption to his bad day. See, it depends how we look at interruptions. Do we look at them as a negative or do we look at them as a positive? Do we look at them as an opportunity to bring hope to someone, an opportunity to encourage someone? And there are interruptions that happen to us which we have an opportunity to respond to, and be wise about that. If you're a procrastinator, you might welcome interruptions. Be careful with that. You know, if you're a task person, I used to, when I was first a pastor, there was someone who, one of my staff members, that Monday morning, it was always the same, they'd kind of rush in and come in, "Oh, Simon, great," and they jump into this list of things to be done. And I would say their name, and I'd say, "Good morning, how are you?" And she'd take a step back and say, I'm sorry, I'm just... You know, because I would interrupt her task just to remember that she's here as a person and I care about her, not just what she does. Maybe if you go into your workplace, as we read all this message, think about who you could interrupt. Now, don't just go around deliberately interrupting people, you know, that might not be helpful, but have a look around. Is there someone who's looking a bit stressed this morning? Shout them a coffee. Put a coffee on their desk, maybe, or just come to them and say, "How are you going? Just caught my attention this morning thinking about you. Is there anything I can do to help?" Just start reaching out when you notice that and see what happens when you interrupt someone's struggle or someone's pain and you're just there to listen. A lot of people are lonely. A lot of people are struggling. See a parent struggling. Don't just go and take their children. That's really, don't do that. But is there a way you can help? Bring some encouragement. Do you remember what it was like when you, if you were parenting, maybe you're getting on like me now, but remember what it was like when you're really tired and you're jaded and you're there doing that the whole time. Let's pick up the story again. Let's go to verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So you've got this crowd. Remember the picture? She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, everything she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up from behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his cloak, I will be healed. I wonder where she got that thought from. Hasn't happened before in Scripture. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciple answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" Let's just stop here a second. This is the next interruption. Remember, emergency service going to heal this 12-year-old girl that's dying, and then Jesus stopped and is concerned that someone has touched his cloak. You wonder why the disciples are thinking, Jesus, get real, you know, get with it. Look, there's a huge crowd pressing around. It's a ridiculous thing to say. But Jesus is adamant. He doesn't listen to his disciples. He looks around for this one individual. We could stay here a long time, and I just want to pull out a couple of points here, but one I've mentioned already, where did the lady get this idea from that if she just touched his clothes, she'd be healed? That's a huge faith step. You see, one of the other things that she knew was that to touch a rabbi, if she was suffering from bleeding, her uncleanness made her ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go to the temple. But to touch a rabbi, that made him unclean too. And that's maybe why she crept through the crowd and thought, well, maybe if I don't tell him, then he won't know, and then he can keep doing his duties and thinking about that. And so she touches him and she's healed and she thinks, I now slip away through the crowd. But I reckon going away, she would have felt, one, embarrassed about her condition. And I don't know about that. Ladies, you would understand what she had, this constant issue all the time, her life ebbing away, drip by drip by drip of bleeding. And the shame that she would have felt, the embarrassment she would have felt. And I think she went away, obviously excitement at being healed, but also maybe a bit shamed that she'd made a rabbi unclean. And I like to think that's why Jesus stopped to look for her. See, Jesus isn't just about healing. He's about wholeness. And that's why in Compassion, we do holistic child development. We want them to know about Jesus. We want them to get good food. We want them to get medical checkups. We want them to have emotional support. We want them to help holistically because God cares about all of you, every single part of you. And you know, here in the West, we're very much dominated by our mindset, our minds. And I read a book about 2 years ago, and I'm rereading it now for the third time. It's not a theology book. In fact, I don't agree with the theology that is in the book, by the way. It's written by an Aussie author called Steve Bidulf. You may have come across him. He's a family psychologist. If you've got boys, you may have read his book, Raising Boys. I have 3 boys, 2 girls, and it was a lifesaver for me and my wife. And so I was intrigued that all his books have been about parenting, and this one was called Fully Human. And when I read the book, it made me realize that my theology had come off center. If I could describe it like this, Jesus, fully God in human form, fully God. And I would hope that here at Hemridge, you are with me on that. But Jesus was also on this side, fully human. And right through the ages, there's been this pull between, you know, some theologians pushing more on the fact that Jesus was fully human, but with a God element, and others saying, no, he's fully God with a human element. But what's really important is we hold centrally to the fact that Jesus was both fully human and fully God. And I realized that I drifted over here. And when I read scripture and I was reading passages, I was seeing Jesus really so much more about being fully God, and I was neglecting to think of him as fully human. In fact, if we want to see the best form of what does it really mean to live as a human being on this planet, look at Jesus. He's the best example we have. Because everything else is broken. We all are. And Steve's book helped me to rethink that. And he describes being a human being like a mansion on four floors. And so he said the bottom floor is the body, and then the next one up is the emotions, and then the next one up is the mind, and the next is the kind of rooftop garden, and that's the spiritual side of us. And he said, largely in the West, because of our culture and our conditioning and our background and our history, we largely live on the mind floor. And then we go down to the body floor every now and again, and we start to say, well, I'm going to go on a diet, I'm going to eat healthily, or go to the gym. And we do the body thing. Then we turn off the light, we go up the stairs again, we get back to the headspace. And then we think, maybe husbands, you come home from work and your wife's feeling a bit fragile today for whatever reason. And sometimes you never know. That's just how it is. And you've got to kind of, so you go downstairs, you turn the light on onto the emotion floor, and you've got to sit there. And I found this amazing fact, guys, if you didn't know this, that a lot of time with your wives, if you just sit there and you shut your mouth, don't try and fix it. Don't fix it. Just listen and just make noises, appropriate noises in the right places, and everything mends itself. It's quite amazing, really. And then we do the emotional thing, you know, so we turn the light off, go back upstairs, and we're back on the headspace again. And then every now and again, we come to church, or we'd have a quiet time, and we go up on the rooftop garden, and we do the spiritual thing. And he describes it like that. But he said, to be a fully fledged human being, we need to be fully present on every floor with the lights on all the time. And I think he's right. Spiritually aware, emotionally aware, physically aware. And that's why I think that Jesus was so aware in his body when someone touched his clothes with an intent to be healed, he felt it. The closest example I can give from my own personal experience as I've mulled this over is that the pastor that came to Arana Hills, the church I used to pastor after me, I'd met him on a few occasions, and it was my first Sunday back at that church, and I hadn't met his wife or family. And I remember standing at the doorway, and he welcomed me, and he said, oh, please let me introduce my wife and family, and introduced his wife to me and their children. And then he went off to do whatever else the things he needed to do. And I was still standing there in the welcome area, chatting with some people. Now, a little clue coming up. We were wearing very similar colour shirts. And as I stood there, I just felt this arm come around my shoulder, you know, like someone had done that. So I was talking and I was listening, but my peripheral was just aware of someone, didn't see who it was. Someone was there, and I just felt this hand come around my back and just rest on my shoulder. But it felt different. That's all I can describe. It didn't feel normal. I don't know how else to describe it, to the point that it felt so odd. I turned around really quickly to see who had put their hand there, and my eyes met the new pastor's wife. She was equally surprised to see my head on what she thought was her husband's shoulders, and there was this moment of, whoa, you know, this awkward thing. Now, there was nothing untoward or sexual or anything in that touch. Yet it felt different. That's all I've got to describe, that there's a potential. If you put your hand on someone's shoulder, you give them a hug, or you shake their hand, there's a potential to pick up a lot more about how they're doing. Jesus was very good at doing that. And all I can say is I've got a lot to learn about what does it mean to be fully human. I could share a lot about this, but my time is out. But if you'd like to chat with me, please come and ask me some questions about that. Verse 32, Jesus kept looking around to see who had done this, and the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." That's like the Greek word for shalom. In other words, go with complete well-being. Fully human. No longer embarrassed, no longer ashamed. And you know, the thing I love about this story and the thing that is so unique about Jesus opposed to any other rabbi, that when an unclean woman touched the rabbi, in ordinarily she would have made the rabbi unclean. But when she touched Jesus, he made her clean. That's our Savior. There's a picture of what you had in the baptism with Elizabeth of being washed. That he makes us clean. We can't make him dirty. He makes us clean. The next verse reads on, when Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, a synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" That's the next interruption. But what I love is Jesus interrupts their interruption. And overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." What a statement. I haven't got time to go to the rest of the story about what happens at the end, but I want to wrap up with this and give you a challenge about interruptions. There are times where we need to step in and we need to be the interruption in someone's life because of the trajectory of where it's going. And that might be in the workplace or in your family. We just need to do that. But can I put that also to poverty? You know, when you sponsor a child, you actually do that. You interrupt the flow of poverty in a family. And you say, "It can stop here." Do you realize there are 648 million people living in extreme poverty around the world? That's a huge number, and it's too big for me to quantify. But just give you an example. If you were to take the population of Australia, the population of the USA, the population of the UK, and let's put the population of New Zealand in there as well, add all those together, you're not even close. That's how many, and this number is growing. In fact, the World Bank say that for every 1% increase in food prices, extreme poverty, it throws another 10 million people into extreme poverty. 1%, 10 million people into extreme poverty. And that's living on, if you can put that slide up with the orange circle in, that's 648 million people living on less than $3.11 a day. So my challenge this morning is this. You're already a sponsor. And I know fuel prices are going up. I know rent's going up. I know those things. But just because you live in this nation, you are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people on the planet. And that includes students, by the way. We're a privileged people just to be where we live. So my challenge is this. Could you, if I can round that $3.11 up to $3.20, could you put aside $3.20 a day, the amount that people in poverty are trying to live on, could you put that aside and say, "I'm going to give that to help those in poverty," $3.20 a day. If you did that, that's enough money to sponsor two children. $48 a month times two. Or maybe like a young man that came to me a few months ago, and I was sharing this same statistic with him, and he said, "You challenged me, Simon, and I'm going to go home and talk to my wife, and I'm going to suggest that when I go to work on a Monday morning, I donate the first hour of my work to kids in poverty." So he couldn't remember his exact hourly rate. He thought it was somewhere between $45 to $50 an hour, and he'd put that aside every Monday morning. Well, that'd be four children that would sponsor. But I thought, what a great way to think about it. He said, "Then I'm going to, between 8:30 and 9:30 on a Monday morning, I am working that hour for those in poverty, and I'm going to remember them, I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to work hard because I want to make a difference." So I don't know about you, what your situation is. You may be in Struggle Street yourself. Please don't sponsor a child if you can't afford to. We don't want you to go into debt sponsoring. There's no pressure here. But if you have the capability, could you respond to that by maybe sponsoring another child or a child for the first time this morning, and really let's put a dent in that 648 million. It might seem like, you know, well, that's too big. I can't change the world. No, but you can change the world for one child, and it makes a difference for them. There's a challenge this morning. Be an interruption to poverty. It might be you're a business owner or you have access to a trust fund. And I'm sometimes amazed when people just have never thought about this. But there's a business, for example, up in Cairns, where I've just come down from. They sponsor 50 children. And this end of this tax year, their goal is to sponsor another 50. So it might be that your capability to do is far more than one or two. And what's so great about, as I talk with that business, what we've done is two schools write letters on their behalf. So not only do they help children in poverty, they are actually helping students in two Christian schools to understand what poverty is like and write to a child in poverty. How good is that? So it might be that your capability is something like that. If that's the case, please come and speak to me. I'd love to chat with you about options and possibilities there. Let me pray. Father, you not only see those in poverty, you hear their cries, you hear their longings, because you are a God of emotion. And you're a God that has a bias for the poor. But Father, we know that you so loved the world that you sent your Son Jesus to be a living sacrifice, that we could know hope and we could know life through his name. And Father, thank you that you don't discriminate there, whether we're wealthy or whether we're poor. Jesus died for us all. Thank you, Father, for your incredible love. Father, I want to pray for the children whose faces are on pieces of card out in the foyer, just out there, and on a QR code, if you're watching online. Father, I pray for those children. They have no idea they're being talked about today, no idea that people are going to look at their faces. But I just want to pray that you'd line up a great sponsor for each child, where there can be a two-way street of encouragement, of letters, of support, of learning, that we might see some more of your kingdom coming and your will being done here on earth as you determine in heaven. So, Father, as we hurtle into a new week, Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see where we need to interrupt someone's struggle. Father, would you give us some ears to hear, or a sense to understand when someone interrupts us, it's a cry for help, and to that we might respond accordingly. Father, would you help us to know more of what it means to be fully human beings with your Spirit dwelling inside of us. And Father, we recognize we need your help. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you promise to be in us and with us, the comforter, the counselor, the teacher, the one alongside. Thank you for giving us your Spirit, Father. And we give you thanks for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're watching online, there have been or will be a QR code that you can click on if you'd like to sponsor online. Same kids in the Philippines area. And if you're here in body, please come and see me in the foyer afterwards about sponsoring or ask any questions you've got. I'd be glad to chat with you. God bless you and thank you.